Mother Agnes Mary.
All right. Well, with this, we begin our day, and it's a wonderful day we have in front of us. We are here on the occasion of the 25th to remember our history, to confirm ourselves in our identity as religious, consecrated women, and to recall the purpose of our lives. And so I've been given the simple task today to bring into focus this morning the gift and mystery of religious consecration, the foundation on which all of this is built. Without this, nothing, as regards religious women or a conference or anything of that sort. It will be followed by Cardinal Regali and Archbishop Lori, who tell us something of the history of our own conference and council. And then Mother Anne Marie later this afternoon will remind us of the gift we have received and the beauty that we have received in that gift. So, if I may begin, I have to say, Cardinal Tobin, you captured the words that were in our heart. You said, "We came together to celebrate with unbridled gratitude and with a spirit of deep humility." I think that is the position of our hearts as we enter these days. So, what have we received? What is this gift? Well, it's manifold, really. It was a gift given to our holy founders and foundresses, received from God as a grace or a charism, ratified by the Church, a grace which found expression in institutes that were raised up to meet the needs of the day. It was a grace that we personally, in our hearts, each one of us, remember and live, a grace which was received as a call to live intimately now the Trinitarian life in our religious consecration. And it is we, the Mother Generals, the Provincials, Regionals, we have many names, and our vicars and assistants, who have found in the CMSWR over these 25 years the gift of communion in friendship, formation by way of simply our sisterly relationships, how much we form each other, and through the Council's programs, and a unique solidarity as servants of the Lord's servants. And we give great thanks to the Church for the gift of this Council of Major Superiors. And so let's begin with the beginning. I was walking last week, actually, through Assisi, and marveling at the beauty of this place and the Basilica of St. Francis and the Basilica of St. Clair and the untouched beauty of San Damiano and all the rest of it. And what struck me so strongly was it all began so simply with one grace. And I thought, oh, that's really what we all need to remember. So let us today, let us walk through and remember the legacy in which we stand by calling to mind God's initiative with just four of our holy founders and foundresses over the century. So as I walked through that little town, I realized that that grace that's now nearly a millennium old was a grace received by one man. But throughout the world, wherever Franciscan life is lived, we witness the institutionalization of that grace received by a soul disposed to God. And we all know the story. It's a wonderful story. St. Francis walking one day near the Church of St. Damian, which had nearly fallen into ruin and was abandoned by everyone, felt called, led by the Spirit, to go in and fell down before the crucifix in devout and humble supplication. And the painted image of Christ moved its lips and spoke, "Francis, go repair my house, which you see is falling completely to ruin." And that grace, that single grace, became a channel of graces which poured out through the lives of his followers and all those they would touch. Franciscan life, in fact, is as alive today as it was in the day of Francis, for it is the life of the Spirit of God alive now, as then, in consecrated souls. And then, in the same epoch, we had the other enormous figure, Saint Dominic, who, after several years of following his first call to preaching out of a rather cloistered life, one evening in the hot summer of 1206, on the Feast of St. Magdalene, he was tired and perplexed at the lack of his success in mission, they say. And he prayed particularly and asked for a mark from the Mother of God of what he should do and where he should place the center of his apostolate, wondering whether he had, in fact, followed correctly. And a heavenly sign was given him three times over the next interval, a globe of flame, which he realized and recognized as an answer to his prayer. And it was from that small French village that he would then remain dedicated to the grace of preaching which had begun and find the purpose of his life. And now in our own day, Mother Teresa, in our own lifetime, some of us, or nearly, on September 10th in 1946, during a train ride, we all know the story so well, it's so wonderful, from Calcutta to Darjeeling, for her annual retreat, she received what she called her inspiration, or her call within a call, Jesus' thirst for souls, for love, took hold of her heart, and the desire to satiate his thirst became the driving force of her life. Jesus revealed in that instant to her the desire of his heart for victims of love, he called them, who would radiate his love to souls. He begged her, "Come, be my light. I cannot go alone." And Jesus revealed his pain at the neglect of the poor, his sorrow at their ignorance, and his longing for their love. And he asked her to establish a religious community, the Missionaries of Charity, dedicated to the service of the poorest of the poor. Years after testing and discernment passed, she received permission to begin. A single grace that she rarely spoke of. And then, going back again in time, we come to the great Teresa of Avila. And her call to reform the Carmelites was received after having received a vision of hell. And then, seeing the bliss reserved for the good, she desired greatly to gain so great a blessing. And I rather loved her response to that, the response of any good religious. She said, in quotes, "It occurred to me that the first thing was to follow the vocation for religious life which His Majesty had given me." She knew she could improve by keeping the rule with the greatest possible perfection. And indeed, she did. And then she said, later on, "One day it happened that a person to whom I was talking with some other sisters asked me why we should not become discalced nuns, in other words, more penitential. And so we agreed," she said, "to commend the matter very earnestly to God," which they did. "And one day after communion, the Lord gave me the most explicit commands to work for this aim with all my might, and made me wonderful promises." Only Teresa of Avila can say things like this. Now, just listen to this list of promises. Any one of us could die of jealousy with this. But he said to her, "The convent that he wished that she raise up would not fail to be established. So have no fear, begin. The great service would be done to him in it, and that it should be called St. Joseph's. That he would watch over one door, and Our Lady would watch over the other. And that Christ would go with them. The convent," he assured her, "would be a star, giving out the most brilliant light. And that, although the rules of the religious order were mitigated, and she worried about that. The bull of mitigation was a concern to her, and he was reassuring her that although the rule had been mitigated, she was not to think that he was very little served by them. For what would become of the world, he said to her, if it were not for religious? And with that, the grace, the great grace of the Carmelite reform was ushered into the world and the church. So let us now return closer to home, to our own hearts. What about this great gift that we have received, this gift of the call to religious consecration? You'll remember, I'm sure, with me, of Easter a couple of years ago in 2015, when Pope Francis challenged us to hear again the first words of the risen Lord, "Go to Galilee." Why Galilee? For Galilee was the place where his disciples were first called, where everything began. To return to Galilee, our Holy Father said, meant to his disciples that they must reread everything, the Holy Father said, their call, Jesus' teachings, the miracles, the promises of the Advocate, on the basis of the cross and its victory. To reread everything, starting from the end, from Jesus' supreme act of love, which is a new beginning. For each of us too, sisters, there is a Galilee. At the origin of our journey with Jesus. And in this sense, returning to Galilee means treasuring in our hearts the living memory of our call. When Jesus passed my way, gazed at me with mercy, and asked me to follow him. I would encourage you in these days, each one of you, to ask, what is my Galilee? Where is it? And let us remember where love, where our faith was first kindled. It's a story which possesses great life, one we never tire of hearing or remembering. It's a story children ask of their parents, "Mom, Dad, when did you meet each other?" They are eager to know. Or young girls, or not so young girls, ask us, "Tell us, sister, how did you become a sister?" They know they are stories of love. And they echo what we heard in Redemptionis Donum so many years ago when Pope St. John Paul reminded us of the same encounter between the Lord and our souls. He said the call to the way of evangelical counsels springs from an interior encounter with the love of Christ, which is a redeeming love. Christ calls precisely through this love of his. In the structure of a vocation, the encounter with this love becomes something specifically personal. When Christ looked upon you and loved you, calling each one of you, dear religious, he said, in that redeeming love of his was directed toward a particular person and at the same time took on a spousal character. It became a love of choice. This love embraces the whole person, body and soul. Consecration. The consecration each one of us has received, the espousals to the Lord, changes life's reference points. We enter a world whose coordinates, the latitudinal and longitudinal lines, are now supernatural. Religious consecration can only be lived with joy from the inside out. I now live to give witness that I may be God's instruments and bring glory to God. It is a call to allow the Holy Spirit to define our lives, to truly lead one, ultimately bringing you where you do not wish to go. Consecration is a call to surrender one's life into the hands of the living God. And what does such total surrender require? Our founder, Cardinal O'Connor, would say to us in the early days, you have to see that you are the pearl of great price, of which the Lord speaks. that you are made in his image and likeness, that the whole world is in you. That same sunlight that played in Eden. And Christ walks with you and talks with you. And Christ brought you into being in his image and likeness because he loves you for you. Not for your talents, not for your potential, not for any money you may have or your educational experience. He loves you for you. And if you love yourself as Christ loves you, then you are not afraid to put yourself in the hands of the one that made you, the one that Eugene Boylan calls this tremendous lover. Actually, I think it takes great courage every day to put our lives in the hands of the living God. And let me note, at least from my own experience, that any part of our lives in which I cling with attachment creates an inner conflict and tension. And it is the vacillation between the attachment to self and the total surrender to the Lord, which is what we truly desire, that is trying, wearying, and finally thoroughly exhausting. And it is then that we often give up that which we are holding on to. And so we must pray for the grace of surrender. First, to surrender to one's vocation in the Lord, and then to surrender every day to the will of the one who loves us and vows. For the religious, success is measured by the vitality with which I live the vows, common life, and engage the apostolate. For these are the means to perfection, the perfection of love, and my participation in Jesus' mission for the salvation of souls. I think it's important to note in these days particularly, as we witness so much violence and so much angry discord among peoples in our nation, it's a horrifying sort of descent that we've arrived at, a rending of the respect and the reverence in relationships, that a call to religious consecration is a call to convocation, a call to live in communion within a body, within a particular religious family. And so much is the world in need of a witness to the possibility of communion in community today. It is commonly understood, it's important to remember in our faith, that attacks upon the communion of persons are, in essence, attacks upon the triune God, in whose likeness we grow through the purifying love of living human community life. Before all else, we are persons called by love into being for our own sakes, to be loved and to love, and made for communion in community, both now and, interestingly, forever in heaven. The human person possesses a nature with an inborn capacity to turn toward the other, to be with another. And this capacity is also simultaneously experienced as a vulnerability, as an incompleteness, creating a condition for true openness in human relationships. We were made in the image of a God who is love and communion, and our lives image the Creator to the degree that our human relationships mirror the life-giving love at the heart of the Trinity. Human relationships are central to our identity as persons, both on the human and the spiritual or supernatural dimensions, and are the necessary foundation for self-knowledge. The call to communion in community is a call to reveal the life of the Trinity, and to live in loving union in surrender to the Spirit. And herein lies the power and the protection of religious life. The power, for the Spirit works with an unparalleled power in the body of a religious family. And the protection, for the Spirit's lead is discerned within the body. This call to convocation, to communion within community, is in direct contrast to the world and to the secular culture, whose invitation to the individual is, in the words of Father Brian Bransfield, to acquire pleasure quickly, which is an invitation to the bondage of living a self-created life detached from truth. When detached from truth, the human person ends up distorting reality and ultimately calling evil good, the church repressive, whose mission is to invite the human person to the fullness of freedom, for definitive freedom is found in Christ, the source of our liberation. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, he has such wonderful, pithy things to say, and he captures great, in a short expression, great insights. And this was a gathering of the International Union of Superiors General in May 2016. He asked, what would the church be lacking if there were no longer women religious? And he answered it in this way. He said, Mary would be missing on the day of Pentecost. And there is no church without Mary. The consecrated woman is an icon of the church, an icon of Mary. The church is feminine. The church is woman. She is a woman married to Jesus Christ. She has her bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. A woman's consecration makes her the very icon of the church and an icon of Our Lady. I think it's interesting, before moving forward, to take a brief look at the climate in which we are sent forth to bear witness. Religion, and Christianity in particular, are being driven far and farther from to the margins of our secular culture. In our times, therefore, many, and particularly you notice this in the young, I find, have repressed, if you think in psychological terms, a component of their human existence, driving it out of consciousness into the subconscious. And that is driven away is a sense of God and of the transcendent. And someone who suffers in this way is not physically sick, but simply has a deficiency of simple joy. That person is vaguely sad. And the new repression that we witness, this new spiritual repression, in a conference I was reading, the person created this image, which I think is very apt. These persons resemble, he said, those half-finished statues of Michelangelo that yearn to emerge from the marble and be set free. Such a person without God is incomprehensible to himself in his profound abundance. This sense of the transcendent, however, is precisely what makes man and woman human. And if we want to be agents of a cure, we need to pronounce God's name aloud again, to speak of him, to give him thanks. We will have to bear witness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let us again hear Pope Francis's exhortation to those meant to be mothers of souls. He said, remember this at the end of that address. Remember this carefully. What would the church lack if women religious did not exist? Again, he repeats, Mary would be missing on the day of Pentecost. And then he says, yours is a vocation to maternity. It is a vocation with the potential to awaken and warm constricted hearts. So let us think for a moment of the power of a woman's total consecration to the Lord. In the economy of grace, the power of religious consecration is largely invisible, and even in the main, incapable of being experienced by the one who possesses it. The power of consecration admits from the fact that the Lord has called me, and that he has chosen to espouse himself in an irrevocable bond to the soul of the one consecrated. And you and I have given our lives to the Lord. He is ours and we are his. And therefore our lives and all that we do and all that we are is for his glory. and conversely, all that is mine, love without condition or end, mercy, all that is his is mine, love without condition or end, mercy that never fails. I am no longer my own. My life has been given over. I now live for the Lord alone. And each day, the Lord chooses us again, and he looks to us to choose him as our sole possession, to make our every thought, word, and deed the way of his love, for his love to enter the world. We lay down our lives, our possessions, our affections, and our will, that others may live. Fundamentally, I do not believe we will change the culture because we are effective or even successful in our apostolic endeavors primarily, but much more fundamentally, because we trust love one more time and respond in fidelity to the graces of this day, allowing our very persons to become the instruments of God's love and mercy for others. And then it is that through our espousals, his love is born into the world. The history of the effects of religious consecration is long. Think of just a few examples. A few Jesuit missionaries are killed in Midland, Ontario, in Canada. And thereafter, the faith grows slowly but persistently and takes root in Canada. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton opens unsuccessfully a school in Lower Manhattan and then in Emmitsburg, in which to educate and form Christian children, among them her own, and follows the call to consecrate her soul to the Lord. And upon that grace and initiative, over two centuries, a Catholic school system in America is built, in which thousands of religious teach generations of children their faith. We are, many of us, the recipients of that. And in the mid-1800s, a young Mother Superior in upstate New York, Mother Mary Ann Cope, busy establishing the first hospital in Syracuse, St. Joseph's, responds to a letter which tells of the plight of the leprous women and children in Hawaii and brings a small band, actually just, I think there were four or six, Franciscan sisters to the Hawaiian Islands. And over more than a century, hundreds of young women and children receive their gentle care and protection and the great beauty they created in their lives. And in answer to her prayer, not one sister over a century ever contracted the dread disease. Who are we, sisters? We are the Lord's. And is that enough for us? I believe we respond with a wholehearted yes. What the world and our culture needs are those who would, in the smallest, most undetected matters, act righteously, love fearlessly, accept as mission the human person, one heart at a time, countering distrust and disunity with a ministry of reconciliation and solidarity within the human family, irreverence with a recognition that every human life, no matter how diminished, disfigured, or degraded, is an icon of the living God, practical atheism and unbelief with radical faith, and the chill and hopelessness of our times with the witness of joyful hope found only in God. May God bless you and bless us all.